Welcome once again. Really glad to see you. It's always fun when we do this one combined service because some of you come to second service and some of you come to first service and you don't get to see each other and connect. So now you can feel free to just take a look around. It's awkward. Go ahead and notice that there are people here that may attend the other service that you didn't. You're like, oh, that's my neighbor. I didn't know they go to church here. Okay. So it's cool. It's fun to be crowded in. I enjoy it. I'm glad you're all here, and I'm excited about what God has to say to us today. We have been in this series called How to Ruin Your Life. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we don't actually want you to ruin your life. That's not the goal of the series, for you to ruin your life. We figure most people know how to ruin their lives by themselves. You don't need me to tell you. But the problem is, when we do something that leads to ruin, we get caught up in dealing with the crisis, dealing with the tragedy, and we don't take time to understand how we got here. How did we get to this place where ruin happened? So we've been talking through the book of Proverbs, using the wisdom of God and understanding what foolishness really is, so that we can see the steps that we've taken that have led to ruin and avoid those. So for the last few weeks, we've talked about how to not ruin your life by choosing wisdom, which is God's plan, God's blueprint for how the world works, applying that to our daily lives, using that wisdom, instead of foolishness, which is rejecting God's plan, going our own way. But we're going to take a little detour today, because it has occurred to me that some of you may have seen some of these messages, heard these, and thought, okay, great, that's great for preventing, you know, ruin in the future, but what if it's too late? What if I already ruined something? What if I already ruined my life? What if I already ruined the life of someone I care about? What if it's too late? Today, I want us to address that topic. I was at a conference this weekend in Indy, and I heard Jeff Henderson speak, and he shared a story about his time working for Chick-fil-A. He was the marketing director for Chick-fil-A for many years, and during his time there, Chick-fil-A bought the rights to the Peach Bowl. I don't know if you're familiar with college football and the bowl games. The Peach Bowl is the one that's played in Atlanta. So Chick-fil-A bought the rights. It's now the Chick-fil-A Bowl. And so they went to Jeff and they said, hey, we need to do some great marketing for the bowl game. And he said, okay, I'm on it. So he came up with this idea that they were going to create these little stuffed plush cows that go along with their, you know, their theme, eat more chicken, the cows. Have you guys ever seen the little cows? He said, let's make these cows. And what if we put one in every single cup holder in the Georgia Dome? So that when people show up for the bowl game, there's a little cow as kind of a gift from Chick-fil-A in their cup holder. Well, he didn't have the marketing budget to actually go and buy 70,000 stuffed cows. So he said, I know someone who has some expendable cash. I'll talk to him. So he went to see Truett Cathy, the creator of the chicken sandwich and the owner-operator of Chick-fil-A. And he said, hey, listen, I have this idea for the Chick-fil-A Bowl, but I don't have the marketing budget, but I hear that you're doing pretty well. So I wonder if you would personally sponsor this marketing project and pay for these 70,000 cows. And somehow he talked Truett Cathy into it. He said, okay, great, let's buy 70,000 cows. And Truett Cathy put up his own money to cover the shortage in the marketing budget. So the day comes, they put 70,000 cows in the cup holders. And the two teams playing that day in the Peach Bowl were Virginia Tech and the University of Georgia. Big home field advantage for Georgia, right? Most of the people in the fans are Georgia fans. The game does not start well for the Georgia fans. Before you know it, they're down 3 touchdowns. They're on a drive. It looks like they're about to score. They're in the red zone, and there's a call made by the referee that goes against Georgia. They lose the ball, and the fans have had it. And so they're upset, they're angry, they're looking for a way to show their frustration. So this one guy, you guys know what's coming, right? This one guy in the end zone looks into his cup holder. He grabs this stuffed cow, dips it in his beverage, and chucks it onto the field. And everyone sees this, and 20,000 of his closest friends in the end zone do the exact same thing. So within 60 seconds, there are 20,000 beer-soaked cows on the field. They stop the game, but they don't stop broadcasting. And Jeff Henderson is in the booth, the Chick-fil-A booth, listening to the broadcast of the game. And one of the announcers says, "I wonder what idiot came up with the idea of putting all of these cup holders, these cows in the cup holders." And he just knew in that moment his career was over. He thought, "I'm done. I'm fired." He made a foolish decision. He thought it was a great decision. It turned out to be foolish. It led to a terrible situation for Chick-fil-A. I don't know, maybe your failure has not been that bad. Maybe you've never made a decision that caused 20,000 cows to get thrown onto a football field. But maybe you've done something in your life that has caused problems for yourself, for other people, that has created a crisis moment in your family. Or maybe it's just internal. You don't think the people around you even know, but it's bad. Maybe it's too late. Maybe this whole idea of how to ruin your life, you feel like too little, too late. I wish I had had this, 5 years ago or 2 years ago before I got here. What happens when it's too late? We already messed up. One of the questions that I think we need to ask out loud is, how does God respond? How does God respond when I fail? If you look in the book of Proverbs, you see some discussion of faithfulness to God, that we're supposed to be faithful. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you." Be consistent in your love. Be faithful to God who created you, who bought you and paid for you. But Proverbs also knows us well. The writers here observe human life, and they know us. So again, we find in chapter 20, verse 6, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" Yes, you're supposed to be steadfast and faithful, but the observational wisdom of Proverbs says you're not. You're not faithful. You're not steadfast. You're inconsistent at best. Sometimes you completely blow it. How does God respond when we blow it? I think we answer this question in our minds, mostly because of the way that we were raised or the people have interacted with us. Maybe it was the way that your own father acted when you failed. And that has taught you how fathers respond when we fail, and you've projected that onto God and said, "This is how my father responded when I failed, so this must be how God responds when I fail." Maybe it's just other people in your life, important people in your life, who have shaped your view of how God responds when you fail. What do we think God does? I want to demonstrate this with some action figures that my sons have generously provided. Oh, his head is off. Where? Oh, no. Oh, no. This was Anakin Skywalker, who is a great analogy for all of us. If you're a Star Wars fan, you know. I mean, he was good, then he was bad for a long time, and then at the end, he was good. Okay. So where did his head go, boys? What? Okay. So I think sometimes if this is us and we have failed, we've turned to the dark side for whatever moment, I think sometimes we think that God is like, let's see what we've got here. God is like Batman. And Batman is no emotion. He's just cold and dark and brooding. He's not a happy superhero. And we think that God, when we fail, God turns his back to us. He kind of gives us the cold shoulder and the silent treatment, waiting for us to get our act together so we can be friends again. And we think every time we fail, we push him a little farther away and a little farther away, until one day we look up and we don't even know where God is anymore, because I pushed him away with my failure. I think that's how God responds. Maybe because that's how my father responded, or somebody important to me responded when I failed. They turned their back on me. They gave me the silent treatment or the cold shoulder. Some of us think that God responds like this guy. This is the Hulk, and he's just angry. He's just angry all the time. And we think that God just gets angry when we fail, that he's so mad at us, and that he's going to take it out on us in some way, that there's going to be punishment. Because you failed, you're going to get it. And you start looking over your shoulder, and then every bad thing that happens, you go, "This is it. This is God punishing me because I failed." Every little thing that happens, you overpay at the grocery store, somebody runs into your car in the parking lot, and you go, Yep, that's it. That's God. He's getting me. Because he's mad because I failed and he's getting me. And every sin, everything we do pushes God a little farther and a little farther away. Until we look up one day and we can't even see him anymore. We've pushed God away with our sin. That's how we think God responds to our failure. Let me be clear. When I talk about failure and sin, foolishness is often sin. It's not just silly mistakes like putting cows in cup holders. It's actual rebellion against God. Maybe you're out of touch enough with your own actions that you're not sure where the line is between sin and just silliness and mistakes. Let me clear up some things. This is how Scripture talks about sin. Sin is lying. You lied lately, embellished the truth, held something back. Cheating, taking something that doesn't belong to you, whether it's a physical thing or an emotional thing. Slander, gossip is a sin. Ouch. Sexual immorality, selfishness, pride, insecurity, greed, rage, violence. If these things are in your life, you're internally answering the question, how does God respond when I fail? You're doing that automatically because of the way that you've been shaped. And what is that answer? Are you pushing him away? Is that how you see it? What does Scripture say about how God responds when we sin? Paul was an apostle. He planted a bunch of churches and he developed church leaders. And this one particular church leader named Timothy, he teaches this young man how to lead his church. This is what Paul says to this young minister in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, there are two different things being talked about in those last two lines. That's denying Jesus. That's saying, Jesus is not real. What he did for me, I don't believe it. I don't believe in him. He doesn't have anything to do with my life. I reject Jesus. Now, that's pretty harsh, and we understand that's a bad place to be. If we deny Jesus, he denies us, right? But I don't think most of us are denying Jesus. I think on some level, we want a relationship with God through Jesus. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. If you're a follower of Jesus, that you've said that at some point. You've believed that at some point. But sometimes we're faithless. We're not consistent. Our love is not steadfast. We're faithless. And when we are faithless and when we sin in faithfulness, what does God do? Does he turn his back on us? Does he get mad and spiteful and start to punish us? What does God do? It's not this guy. It's not the angry God that's up there waiting for you to get your act together so he can stop punishing you. That's not him. It's not this guy that turns his back on you and gives you the silent treatment and says, you know what, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to do anything good for you until you get it all figured out. It's not this guy either. You're wondering if I have an action figure that represents God. Well, I don't. I have this. That was a little more dramatic than I intended it to be. God is faithful when you fail. God is faithful in your foolishness. He's not surprised by your sin. He doesn't get scared and run away and say, oh, I can't believe Adam screwed up. No, he's not surprised. He is faithful. And although my sin has the power to destroy me and destroy the lives of other people, in comparison to the faithfulness of God, it is weak. My sin is not strong enough to push God away from me. It's not. Because he is faithful. I want to read some scripture for you. And when we come across the word faithful in scripture, I want you to shout it. I want you to shout it out loud. Now, some of you are uncomfortable with that. I don't shout. You know, I'm not a shout. I'm a pretty even-keeled person. But we're remember what we're talking about here. Faithfulness of God. Just get away from here. We're talking about the faithfulness of God, the rock of our salvation. So when you see the word faithful on the screen, let's hear it, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. That was good. By whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This next one is our memory verse for the week. If you're locking scripture away, write this one down, lock it away. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Lamentation 3:22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When we screw up, when we hurt other people, sometimes we don't know how they're going to respond. A few weeks ago, I did something that hurt my wife. And I knew that I had to apologize and ask her for her forgiveness. Sometimes I think that my spiritual gift is apologizing because I've had a lot of practice. And there was this tiny seed of doubt. Listen, my wife loves me like crazy. I'm way blessed beyond what I deserve. But there was this tiny seed of doubt about how she was going to respond. I wasn't sure. But she was faithful. Last week, I got upset about something. I called a friend. And I spoke to him in a way that was wrong. It was disrespectful. And after we hung up the phone, I knew I've got to call him back and I've got to apologize, my spiritual gift again. So I called him. But before I called him, I had this tiny seed of doubt. What if he just says, you know what? I don't need friends like that. I don't need people to talk to me like that. I'm out. I'm done. And I had this seed of doubt about how he was going to respond when I apologized. Was he going to forgive me? I didn't know. But he was faithful. When we hurt other people, we're not sure. We're not sure how they're going to respond. When we seek their forgiveness, we're not sure we're going to get it. But God is faithful. We never have to worry about how he's going to respond to our sin. Our sin is powerful to destroy our lives, but it is not strong enough to push him away. We never have to worry about how he's going to respond to our sin because he is faithful. We're going to take a break. I'm going to come back, and I've got about 10, 15 minutes more. But we're going to take a break, and I want you to hear this song. I don't want you to sing it, even if you know it. I just want you to listen. Just listen to this truth about the faithfulness of God. And we'll come back and finish up in a minute. But he is faithful. So, how do we respond to the faithfulness of God? There should be some kind of response when he demonstrates that kind of faithfulness to us. What do we do with that? How do we respond to the faithfulness of God? Well, first we have to answer the question, how do I respond when I fail? We ask the question, how does God respond when we fail? And now we need to understand how we respond when we fail. Sometimes we play some games. Sometimes we play the shame game. The shame game is different from the guilt game. Guilt and shame are different. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. Shame says, I'm a bad person. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. Shame says, I'm a bad person. We know that when we are raising children, working with children, and they screw up, they make a mistake, they do something wrong, that we don't use shame on children. We don't say, hey, because you hit your brother, you're a bad kid. You're a bad kid, and you need to be a good kid. So stop being a bad kid and try to be a good kid. But I think that we've internalized that as adults, and we think that because I did a bad thing, that makes me a bad person. And therefore, God can't possibly love me. But we know that God is faithful. Therefore, our sin doesn't change our identity in Christ. We did a bad thing. And guilt is supposed to lead us somewhere. Healthy guilt leads us somewhere good. But shame doesn't lead anywhere good. So don't play the shame game. Often we also play the blame game. We say, this is not, it can't be my fault. I mean, I'm doing the best I can. I screwed up, I cheated, I lied, I did whatever because of you. And we take this out on the people close to us. And we say, if only you would have done a better job, if only you would have been more supportive, if only you had understood who I really am. And we blame other people. We can't play the blame game either. We take responsibility for our own actions. And this guilt, this I did a bad thing, is supposed to lead us somewhere. It's supposed to lead us to seek the forgiveness of God, to seek his forgiveness. There's two parts to this. We ask God for his forgiveness. We also ask for the forgiveness of those that we've hurt. We need to understand that our sin is not just about us. The whole idea that it's not hurting anybody but me is never true. Are you hearing me? It's never true. It always hurts somebody close to you, whether you see it or want to admit it or not. So we have to ask God's forgiveness, and we have to ask the forgiveness of those we've hurt. When it comes to others, we don't know if we're going to get their forgiveness. And really, that's not up to us. That's up to them. But when it comes to God, we have a promise. We're going to read some more scripture here in the last few minutes of the message. And when you see the word faithful this time, I don't want you to shout it, because the shouting was for us. It was for all of us. This is between you and God. This is for you and God. So when you see faithful this time, I want you to whisper it. And we just want to whisper it. This is between you and God. Would you do that? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess, when you seek his forgiveness, he will forgive. If you ask him, it's yours. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. But we have to be honest before him. We have to confess. And the hand in hand with seeking forgiveness and confessing is repentance. And repentance, I heard someone describe it this last week in a little fresh way for me. Maybe you've heard repentance defined different ways, but the way I heard it this week was that we change our minds about sin. It's changing our minds. It's getting a different perspective on what we did so that we begin to understand that sin has power to destroy. Sin is destructive in our lives. Even if you think this is not hurting anybody, it's not that big a deal, no one even knows, trust me, it's powerful and it can hurt. And repentance is saying, I understand that sin can lead to ruin. And so I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm done with it. That's repentance. Forgiveness and repentance go hand in hand. And then finally, we renew our commitment. We double down on our commitment that Jesus is our Lord. We definitely want him to be our Savior. We want him to save us from our sins, but sometimes we don't really want him to be our Lord, the Master, the one in charge of our lives. But we're going to double down on this commitment. I've asked for his forgiveness. I've changed my mind about sin, repented and walked away, and now I'm doubling down on Jesus as my Lord. Let's read some more scripture. Whisper faithful with me. 1 Peter 4:19 says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter acknowledges that sometimes you're suffering, sometimes the crisis you're in was not actually caused by you, it was caused by someone else. Maybe you're in that moment when someone else hurt you, or you're being persecuted or oppressed because of your stand for righteousness. And Peter says, even in that moment, God is faithful. He is your faithful Creator. He's the one who made you. He knows you inside and out. He loves you, so continue to do good. Have you ever been weary of doing good? Because the reward just isn't coming, and you thought, what's the point? I'm trying. I'm avoiding all the things that other people are doing that seem to make their lives fun. I'm avoiding that because I'm trying to do things God's way. Where's my reward? Peter says, even in that moment, God is faithful to you. So don't quit. Don't quit. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Some of us have often thought about some habits or patterns in our lives. Well, that's just the way I am. I can't change it. That's just who I am. So that's too bad. But God says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you... He will not put you in a situation dealing with sin that is impossible for you to succeed. Because he provides a way out. He is faithful. Revelation 19:11. This is what we have to look forward to. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. It's his name. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to be the persecuted, bleeding Savior on the cross. He's going to be the triumphant victor king on the white horse. And his name is Faithful and True. That's what we have to look forward to. Our God is faithful, so double down on your commitment to him. Live like God is faithful. Live like he's faithful. How would it change your life if you really believed that God is faithful to you, even in your failure, even in your mess, even in your brokenness and sin? That he's not like the other people in your life that turned their back on you, that gave you the cold shoulder or got angry. He's not like them. He's faithful. When you're foolish, how would you live if you really believed that? You would seek his forgiveness, you would repent, you would double down on your commitment, and you would let him work. I want to tell you a little story about this rock. This rock has a story. Because we got a late start today, I had time to go for a run this morning, which I never do on Sunday mornings. So I went for my run, and I was at the point where I couldn't breathe anymore, so I stopped running, and I was walking home. And I had been thinking about this object lesson and how we're going to do this, but I didn't have a rock like this. And so I've been racking my brain. My family, we talked about this. Where am I going to get a rock? I just had no clue. So I'm praying about this morning, about what God's going to do among us today. And I walk by this driveway that is lined with these rocks. And I thought, those are perfect. Now, don't get ahead of me. I didn't steal the rock. Patience. So I walked by in the middle of my prayer, and there's this rock, and it's perfect. And I said, man, I wonder who lives here. And just so happens, at 7 o'clock in the morning, this guy is in his garage with the door open. So I said, maybe this is my pray for one opportunity. You know, are you praying for one? Are you praying for one every day that God would give you this person? So I said, maybe this is my pray for one. So I walked up to him and said, hey, how you doing? I've got a strange request to ask. Can I borrow a rock? And he said, sure. He had this look on his face. So I tried to explain. I think I made it worse. I said, I'm a preacher, and I have this object lesson, but I couldn't find a rock. Your rocks are perfect. He's like, whatever. I don't care. Just take a rock. I said, great. Thank you. And then I thought, this is my pray for one moment. I'm not here to receive. I'm here to give. So I thought, I need to ask him an important spiritual question. So I said, this your garage? It's the best I could come up with in the moment, okay? And he said, yeah. He said, yeah, it's my garage. I said, well, what you working on here? Because it was full of stuff. And he said, my wife just left me. 23 years. I've known her since we were freshmen in high school. She just walked out. I don't know what to do. I'm remodeling my house. I'm redoing everything, but I'm kind of lost. I said, okay, well, let's, can we pray? And so we prayed and we talked some more, and I had an opportunity to tell him, in the midst of your mess, there's a God who loves you. And he's faithful. He's faithful. I don't know what he believes about God, but I think the Holy Spirit wanted him to know about the faithfulness of God, so he sent some out-of-breath, sweaty preacher to go steal a rock from his driveway and tell him about the faithfulness of God. If God has been faithful to you, tell someone. Tell someone. Tell someone. We're gonna close by singing this song, the song that you just heard. We're going to sing this together. And my guess is that you are in a moment where maybe you're wondering if God is really going to be faithful. You've screwed up in some way that you thought, I've pushed him away. He's giving me the cold shoulder. He's not listening to my prayers anymore. He's angry. He's punishing me. I hope you hear today. The truth is that God is faithful. Maybe you're in that moment where you've recognized the faithfulness of God and you know you need to respond. And your response needs to be to seek his forgiveness and repent. Walk away from your sin and double down on your commitment. Renew that. But maybe you're in a place where you've experienced the faithfulness of God and you've responded to his faithfulness, and it's time for you to tell somebody. To tell somebody. There are people all around you that you don't even know. They're just cleaning out their garage that need to hear about the faithfulness of God. Has he been faithful to you? Tell somebody. As we sing this song, my prayer is that these words would resonate in your heart and you would respond in some way. That you would either begin to count on the faithfulness of God and respond to his faithfulness, or you would make a plan to share God's faithfulness with somebody that is around you that needs to hear it. Would you stand up? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. And if you need to respond in some way publicly, we're going to have elders up here to your right, and they would love to talk with you and encourage you through your response. But if you need to respond right where you are and just say, God, I need to confess and repent and renew right now, then just do that right where you are. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you what you're missing out on. The confidence in the faithfulness of God. And all it costs you is all you have. If you will lay down your life for Jesus, you get the promise of God's never-ending, new every morning faithfulness in your life. If you need to take that step today, I just want to encourage you. Today's the day. It's worth the cost. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for a faithfulness that we can celebrate. Would you please work in this room? Would your Holy Spirit be alive and well among us? And would you prove yourself faithful to us again, again, and again? In Jesus' name, amen.